Father, we thank you for the joy in the Lord, and that we can have joy together in the Lord. It is a wonderful thing. And thank you that you, by your grace, have brought us to you, and that we can confidently know that we are saved, and also we pray that we'll continue to grow. Help us mature until the day we're with you. And may this just be one more step in helping us go forward, making progress as you desire. In Christ's name, amen. 1 Corinthians 13, we've heard of it many, many times in various contexts. I'm sure you've seen it on plaques. And it's a beautiful, beautiful portion of God's Word. And I was thinking, as really this will be our last session before summer becomes, I wanted to just talk about, because we didn't finish it the last time we started into this passage. We were dealt with it on a Sunday afternoon, and I thought it'd be appropriate to come, and I want to look at it from the love of Christ as we see it in this passage. Dealing with the person of Christ, we see the love of Christ. And I want to think of it, but I want to just share this little story. I was talking to an individual just recently about spiritual things, about the war, and he, in the process of our conversation, he brought up this illustration in his life. He'd gone to this church. Now, I can say it was not an evangelical church, but he went to this church, and he was there late, and so he didn't know where to park. So there was this one little space kind of at the front of the parking area, and so he put his little car in there and went in. After the service was over, the man he parked in front of became irate and raked him over the coals for him for encroaching upon his parking spot. Now you can imagine why he remembers that event, right? Now the sad thing is, we can also realize that in evangelical churches, those kind of things happen at times. Maybe not exactly the same way, not exactly, but people have a memory of what happened in a church by someone they would consider to be a Christian, and that memory has lodged in their memory and has impacted them spiritually. And what it made me think of in relation to this passage, we're not only talking about love, even the love of Christ, but we're talking about the love of Christ in a sinful world. I was thinking, won't it be awesome when we're in heaven and love is in absolute perfection and there's no sin? Won't that be amazing? I mean, we can't really take it in yet, but we are called to love in a sinful world. Before we get there, before we have all the joy of heaven, we are called to love in a sinful world, the love of Christ. And I want to, we've dealt with part of this. I'm going to read several verses we've already dealt with, and then I want to pick back up where I stopped that one appreciation Sunday. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now I'm going to stop there. This passage It seems to me, in the simplicity of the statements, it brings a depth that we probably cannot go to. You know, we think of the Ephesians 3, talks about the depth and the breadth and the height, the length of the love of Christ. And so when we think of this, I don't think we can go to the depth, we can't go to the height, but we can begin to grasp parts of what this love looks like, what it means, how it should be lived out. Now I want to go to verse 5 and the last phrase. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Now again, this takes us right back to a sinful world. Wrong suffered. Somebody has hurt us. We are wounded. And we know that we could all share the stories, right? We've all been wounded, and we would have to confess, even though we may not remember it, we've wounded others. So that's the kind of world we live in. Love, however, the love of Christ does not take into account the wrong suffered. As one commentator puts it, it has no place for resentment. No place for resentment. Another states that love does not nurture grudges. Now don't you think, in many ways, and I'm sure we've all been there in measure, where your mind goes back to an event, just like my friend that I shared about. Every once in a while he replays that memory in that parking lot. And you know, it's kind of like watching old movies, right? Isn't it amazing sometimes the things we forget and the things we remember? Well, part of the reason the things we remember is we sit down and we watch that old movie again, the reruns of all the wrongs. Love, genuine love, the love of Christ in and through us, is not embittered and is not holding a grudge with a sense of revenge. Now again, and I think we have to remember this, we're not talking about self-improvement projects. You know, well, if we just shape up a little bit, we'll be a little nicer. We're talking about a love that really is divine, a love that comes from God. This is not normal for us. This is not natural, because we all have a flesh, and we have that sinful bent, and we want our way. We don't want to be wounded. To be wounded is unjust, and it is unfair. And you know, you can be 2 years old, and you learn to say, that's not fair. It's amazing. We know what fair means, right? But God is wants to do a work in our life whereby we don't continue to have these reruns, these memories that just continually will not let go. I think this is an amazing statement, and I've been impressed with Abraham Lincoln. I think even before he came to Christ later in life, if I understand, I don't know all the details, but he had an amazing life, and Nat would probably know more about his life than I do. But this is one statement, and I know this from other illustrations. I know this was part of his character, and this I'm just quoting. It is said of Abraham Lincoln that he never forgot a kindness, but he had no room in his mind for the memory of a wrong. Isn't that amazing? And God wants to work in us that we remember kindness, but we don't try to remember and be vengeful of a wrong. And that's a God thing. But see, again, this is love in a sinful world. So we don't love people because they're nice, because sometimes they're not nice, right? We love people because God's at work in our heart, and we want Him to have His way. We want Him to be pleased. Now, notice this next one. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. One puts it this way: love does not sympathize with evil. Now again, I think this is a short little statement, but I think it has a lot of implication. One reason we would not rejoice, or we should not rejoice in unrighteousness, is because it's directly in the face of God. God is not unjust. He is not unrighteous. And we want to be in sync with Him. So we can't rejoice in unrighteousness if we really love. And the other thing, or among many other things, is that unrighteousness always hurts people. If we love people, unrighteousness cannot be ignored. So, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Now, one application of this, which I think is just one application, one version reads, love is never glad when others go wrong, when others go off the rail. Isn't it? Now, let me read another quote, and then we'll just probe it a little bit more. How prone we are to take pleasure in reviewing the failure of a brother or sister in Christ who has gone down in spiritual defeat. Somehow, it makes us feel superior. Isn't that interesting? We catch ourselves and say, now, I think we, you know, it's amazing how our sin, I've said it so many times, it's like a rattler. An old rattlesnake is just all curled up, ready to strike. And sometimes I'm so amazed when it strikes. I was not thinking about it at all. I wasn't planning on, you know, breaking out in some kind of sin. But sometimes we feel better when other people fail. And that is sin on our part. We should rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, that to me seems to be one application. But we do not rejoice in unrighteousness. In our culture, it seems to me to be politically correct, we rejoice in unrighteousness. Our culture, I mean, I was talking to a person just the other day. It is amazing how far we've gone. In 10 years, it's amazing how far we've gone in 5 years. We call good evil and evil good. If we love people, we can't just go along to get along. And we sure should not be happy when sin is called good and good is called sin. So, now, how we do that, I think takes lots of wisdom in God's direction. But notice what's connected to that. Now, as you read through this, notice in verse 6, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. And then it says this, but. So it connects these two by contrast. So, but love rejoices with the truth. Rejoices with the truth. I think there's a lot of application that we could make out of this. Love rejoices with the truth. One thing, we rejoice when others live in truth. Now, think of this verse, 3 John verse 4. 3 John 4. And I think we do practice this, and so we should. 3 John verse 4. And it reads this way. And of course, John is writing this little teeny postcard book. I have no greater joy. That's a strong statement, isn't it? I have no greater joy. How would you fill in the blank? I have no greater joy. You know, when I get to take a vacation. we could put it. But I have no greater joy, John says, than this: to hear of my children walking in the truth. No greater joy. And when we see. We mention our young people, and so we should. We mention Hope Valley, so we should. When we see young people, when we see some of these teenagers who are serving the Lord at camp, we should rejoice. Out of love, rejoice. No greater joy than when they're walking in the truth. I am so sold on us. Summer Bible camps, not only for the camper, but for the workers. And you know, you get these. Thinking of some of these young people get together, and they just, it's a whole lot better being in Hope Valley than at the mall, right? And you're here with these other young people, a lot of them like-minded, want to go on for the Lord. And so not only are the little campers hearing the gospel, but the workers are sharing their lives together and nudging each other to keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus. That's a reason that should give us great joy. Now let's think of our passage. Love rejoices with the truth. It rejoices with the truth. Now this fits to what, in part, what I already said, but I want to highlight this. If we love people, we have to tell the truth. We have to tell the truth. Now let's think of a few passages. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians 4, I want to just read a few passages that relate to this. Ephesians 4, and I want to go to verse 14. Ephesians is just so profound. It's just so amazing. And it gets more practical as we move toward the end of the book. Like the way Paul usually writes, he has the first part is the doctrinal positions. And then the last part he gets to the practical implications. And so here we're to practical implications in Ephesians 4:14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And Eric, during our prayer time, was talking about some craftiness and deceitful scheming going on in our culture, in our community. Now notice, we are no longer to be immature children, Christians, tossed about by every concept that comes our way, by the deceitfulness or the trickery of men, and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. I want to say this, deceitful scheming. Some people are very naive, they bought into a system, they're duped. But some people intentionally deceive. You need to be very, very careful. But notice this is where I really want to go. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all respects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And I just want to highlight this, and you know this, but let's just make sure it's clear. We cannot grow without truth. We cannot grow without truth. Think of the 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, the truthful milk of the Word, that by it you may grow. We only grow with truth. And again, one of the concerns I have in our culture, I mean, this is not to say we got it all together by any means, but it seems to me in large measure in some Christian circles, truth is taking a second seat in the bus. And to say, you know, we're going to have a message on the Trinity, or we're going to talk about the deity of Christ, or we're going to talk about justification, you know, by grace through faith. Well, people say, oh man, that's not relevant. Well, we may teach it in such a way it sounds a little boring if we're not careful, right? But it is not boring, and it's absolutely critical. It's absolutely essential that we tell the truth. And we're not just talking truth in relation to doctrine, although that's critical. But speaking the truth so people will grow. And so let's think back of our passage. Love rejoices with the truth. Love rejoices with the truth. And we want to make God, and I know we pray, but we need to keep praying. Pray that we, as a chapel, will be faithful to the Word until the Lord comes. That we'll be faithful. We'll be faithful to the truth of God's book. Because that's how we grow. You know, we want people to come to faith in Christ. We want people to grow in Christ. And then, now I'll just read this, because this was in the Ephesians 4 passage, dropping down to 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Speak truth. Laying aside falsehood. speak truth. So, again, just highlighting the fact. And one of the reasons I want to just bring it out a little bit. It seems to me that some, in our, I don't know if this is, maybe this is too broad of a statement, but in our culture it seems to me that we've defined love as you always say yes. If you really love me, you won't correct me. You know, how many of our young people who work with little ones and some of the people who work in daycares, you're not supposed to say no. That's one of the rules in some of the daycare. You're not supposed to say no. Isn't that a little ridiculous? If you love someone and they're walking in, you know, they're walking out into the street, you better say no or grab them really quick. In my case, I got to grab them really quick sometimes. You know, because if you love them, you have to say no. So in our culture, we have to tell the truth if we love people. And we dare not, again, I think the culture and the evil one has so distorted the concept of love. We've just made it into fuzziness that means nothing. Love tells the truth. And sometimes that's not easy. It's not always fun to love somebody. Because they may not like what you have to say. Now, I'm not talking about being mean or high horse or anything. But tell them the truth, because you love people. And you tell them the truth that lines up with God's word. Okay, now we'll move on. Love, you know, back to our passage in 1 Corinthians 13. Love bears all things. It bears up under hardship. It bears up under hardship. Now again, that reflects on a world that is sinful and bears up under hardship. Why does hardship come? Usually because of sin. There's something wrong in a relationship. There's something wrong in a situation. And it's hard. It's hard to deal with. But love says, okay, I love this person. I'm going to bear up. I'm going to bear up under this difficult situation. It's not fair. It may not be fun. It's hard at this point. But love bears up. Now, it takes wisdom to know how to bear up, right? Sometimes you tell the truth. Sometimes, God gives you a creative way to deal with a situation, but it bears up. It bears up. I'm reminded of a couple, and they're both with the Lord now. Both knew the Lord, but he was very, very difficult. He was. And that his dear wife, it's not always the wife. I understand, you know, it's not always the wife this week, the husband's a jerk. But sometimes, right, sometimes we husbands are not doing so good. But you know what? I look back, I never saw her complain. It amazes me. I never saw her complain. I would have complained, right? But I know it was hard. Now, one of the things, I was thinking about bearing all things. It seems to me, as I look at my own life, sometimes if I bear with a difficult situation, it's easy to bear with that kind of a I'm upset attitude. You ever have you bear with somebody, but you're trying to tell everybody how hard it is? You know? You're pouting. Have you bore up a situation and you were pouting the whole time? You know, kind of disqualified you. But anyway, I thought, you know, sometimes if I'm bearing up, it's easy to be a little pouty. I thought, you know, I don't think really that's what God's calling us to do. You know, bear up with a little pout? I don't think so. So now, again, that's a supernatural thing. If we bear up under a hard situation without a pout, that's from God. That's from... Can you imagine Christ bearing up with a pout, with a scowl on his face? See, now again, that's not normal. I would prefer to pout. I mean, really, you know, that's my, you know. No. Let's not do that. But bearing up by his grace, his love, his strength. But love bears all things. Now, love believes all things. Okay, I find this a little interesting. Believes all things. Doesn't that sound pretty naive? I was thinking about, you know how you have experiences in life, and I'm sure we all have experiences we can share, but I remember this one time. We were working with this young kid, and he was in he professed faith, and we had spent a lot of time with this kid. This was in Nova Scotia. And anyway, he was in the hospital, and I hadn't seen him for quite a while, but he's in the hospital. And so went visiting, spent, you know, tried to encourage him and all this stuff. Well, later on, after he got out of the hospital, I don't know how much longer after, he told somebody, I was doing drugs the whole time. He had this girlfriend bringing drugs to the hospital. Well, you think, gullible, you know. Now, so believes all things. Let's just think about this. How do we handle this? Now, it does not mean we close our eyes to lies. It doesn't mean we're carelessly gullible. But I think this is a good way to say it, and I quote one commentator. When love has no evidence, it believes the best. When love has no evidence, you know, again, you believe the best. And that's part of love. You know, you're trying to give people a chance to believe the best, believe all things. Now, again, it doesn't mean we're naive. Remember this passage, and I'll read this passage to you, and when I read it, it'll come right to mind. This is in 1 John 4, verse 1. It says this, Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Okay? Don't get sucked into some false idea. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So, test ideas. Think biblically. We need to think biblically. You know, is it Rabbi Zacharias? I let my people think. Right? Well, think biblically. Let the Word of God be our guide to think biblically. And test ideas. And when we love people, when we care for people, one of the things that I'm sure we've all been duped at times, and that's just part of caring for people, loving people. But until there's evidence, we believe what they say. But when you've been burned once, you'd be a little more careful the second time, right? We're not trying to be naive. We're not trying to be silly. But let's put it in the reverse. If every time we deal with somebody and we are automatically suspicious of them, and we're always kind of pessimistic and negative toward people, how does Christ's love show up there? You know, we will be duped, just like I was duped by this young guy. You get duped. But it may it not stop us from loving people. When there's no evidence, we believe what is said until evidence may show up. So we're not to be naive, but we are to love. Now notice this. Love hopes all things. Love hopes all things. I appreciate this. Hope never accepts failure as final. I think that's great. Again, think people that you've been disappointed in. Think, you know, you had high hopes and then bam, you know. But love hopes all things. Because it knows God is able, we don't totally lose heart with people. People will, again, it's a sinful world. People will let us down. We'll be bruised. But love continues to hope. Why? Because people will always, because God is there. God can make a breakthrough in a person's life. So ultimately, this kind of love comes based on God. We have hope, not because people are all nice and they're all going to straighten up and they're all going to be good, but because God is powerful and He can break into our heart. So don't give up. You know, it's amazing. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes people who have prayed for their children and years and years and years, and then they go home to be with the Lord. After they go home to be with the Lord, that child comes to Christ. I don't know how old. I was thinking about this this last week. My grandmother on my dad's side was a godly woman. Apparently a little short woman, a short little person. And my dad and her were really close because my dad was the youngest boy in the family, and there was 12. And so he made my dad take his wife to church. He wasn't going. Grandpa wasn't going because he wasn't a Christian. But he made my dad take his mother to church. And she apparently was a very... She passed away before I was born. I don't know. But I don't think my grandfather was saved when she died. But my understanding is that granddad, my father's dad, came to Christ before he died. Don't you think maybe grandma's prayers were answered after she went home to be with the Lord? So don't lose heart. Love hopes all things. Hopes all things. Notice love endures all things. One puts it this way. It is used to convey the idea of bearing up under a heavy load or in a stressful situation. It always perseveres. I thought this was an interesting quote by Alexander Strauch in his book, Love or Die. He says this. Once simply cannot grow in love without the stresses and strains of life together in the household of God, the local church. The local church truly is a spiritual workshop for the development of agape love and one of the very best laboratories in which individuals, believers, may discover their real spiritual emptiness and begin to grow in agape love. And then he makes this added comment. If you are not participating member in a local church, then you're not in God's school of love. Now remember when you were a kid and you didn't want to go to school? Sometimes don't you feel like that at church? You said, oh man. But think back. We all know individuals who said, man, I'm never going back to church again, right? Some of them never have. And some of those people may be genuine believers, only the Lord knows. But when you walk out of God's family, the local church, you know, I'm not just talking about here, but when you walk out and abandon God's people because, you know, somebody offended you, you have cut yourself off from God's school, his classroom for growing in love. Because love is designed to love imperfect people in an imperfect world. And if you cut yourself off from all the believers in God's family, you have taken yourself out of God's classroom for growing in love. I know there are times in life when there's a reason, you know, maybe there's a doctrinal distortion or some major reason, and a person needs to leave a church. I understand that. Times people have left churches for a lack of love. They feel nobody loved me, but in fact, they often did not love the other people either. So, when we think of this, it seems to me we don't want to, as we move along, we don't want to grow stagnant in our love. We want to keep growing stronger in our love, right? That's what God wants. Now, we're not the source for that. He's the source for that. We stay close to him so his love can flow through us. May we grow in this laboratory, in God's classroom. Let's pray. Lord, we're here tonight, and we talk. It's awful easy to talk about this stuff. It's a lot different to live it. And we have to confess, in and of ourselves, we fold and we fail. But we thank you that we don't have to just walk away beat up and discouraged. We thank you that you in your Son is the source for us to grow in our love. And by your grace, through your Spirit, may we grow stronger and stronger in our love for one another. And I pray that for our assembly, that we will continue to grow in love. I thank you for the measure of love we experience and enjoy. Thank you, thank you. May you protect us, and may you continue to bring progress. In Jesus' name, amen.